Thank you, Ed, for praying. And we'll go ahead and get started this morning. This will be the last of our studies on Grace Living until after Christmas. We're going to take a couple weeks, what with the Christmas program next week, and then probably the Sunday before Christmas, even though I'm not really great at coming up with a, shall we say, a Christmas message, we will do something Christmas-oriented in that time. What we're going to do today is we've been, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at grace living. We've been looking at how God has designed His grace to operate and how that grace is to affect the way we live. So we've been spending quite a bit of time on this. Today now, we're going to be moving into looking at how this is going to relate to the Holy Spirit. Some of this we already did when we were in our study in Acts. We took some time and looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers today. Now, there are two ministries we're not really going to be looking at today, but I put them up here. There's two primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. We have the ministry of baptism of the Holy Spirit. He immerses us into Christ. That happens to every believer the very instant that you believe. Puts us into Christ and connected with that, He seals. The other ministry that He does, the minute you believe, is that He regenerates you. And that involves indwelling, that He indwells. And connected to that are three things we are going to look at today. That He fills us, He teaches, and there's also a down payment. And that's not the order we're going to look at Him in. But we're going to be talking about what does a spiritual Christian look like? Let's put it this way. There's even controversy within the church, and I'm saying within real believers, about whether there even is such a thing as a spiritual Christian versus a carnal Christian. People say, it's amazing how often you come across people that don't want to classify Christians. They don't want worldly Christians. They don't want carnal Christians. They don't want spiritual Christians. They don't want little children Christians, young men children, and father Christians, as you have over in 1 John chapter 2. They don't want to classify them because they think, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. But that's not all the same. The scriptures make it very clear there are believers in different places in life. There are different stages of growth and maturity and Christians that are dealing with different things. And there are Christians that are immature. And there are Christians that are mature. But there's also Christians that are doing what God does not want them to do and Christians that are doing what God wants them to do in different ways. And having said that, we have to remind you this, because when people talk about the carnal Christian versus a spiritual Christian, they usually think, we're saying Dwight's spiritual, that means he's spiritual all the time, and well, Tim's carnal, that means Tim's carnal all the time. And this is not, I don't think, an accurate way to say it. I might be spiritual at noon, but by 3, I might be carnal. And by 6 o'clock, I might be spiritual again. Because carnality and spirituality and these things involve what I'm relating to at a given moment in time. So we're talking about the spiritual believer. And I want you just to, we don't have this verse on here, but I want you to see that there is a, Galatians chapter 6. We'll probably come back here before the end of the day, but Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul here referring to some situations that were going on as Christians were trying to live by the law. He makes a statement in verse 1 of Galatians 6. Brethren, if there is a man that is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, goes on and tells him what to do, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, also watching for yourself so that you're not tempted. But the main point we're looking at, you are spiritual. And one of the things that's important in stopping to think about when he says, you are spiritual, is that these people could identify themselves as spiritual. They apparently knew what he meant when he said, you are spiritual. It's not they were sitting there going, what does it mean to be spiritual? Am I spiritual? I don't know who I'm spiritual. In fact, I used to have a friend that used to teach on this, and he said, if this verse had been written not by the Apostle Paul under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but it had been written by somebody in a Baptist church, they would have said, and if a brother's caught in a trespass, get a committee together, sit down, try to figure out what it means to be spiritual, and then try to put the committee together and vote on who's spiritual and who's not spiritual. Because that's the whole thing, is we make it way more complicated. We're going to look at three things today that are particularly characteristic of the spiritual believer. And the first one we're going to find over is in 1 John chapter 2. And what these are, by the way, they're relating to these works of the Spirit that we're looking at. So in 1 John chapter 2, there are some verses in Scripture that I wish God said more. And there's a little bit more I wish God would have said about this in this passage. I mean, aren't there those passages where you read it, you wish God said more right there so you knew precisely what he was getting at? There are those places. But God wants you to not just read one verse, he wants you to look in other places and comparing. But having said that, this really is one of those verses that I'm really happy for what God said, because this verse actually clarifies something that's very important to us in the Christian life, and it's not that complicated. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And as for you, the anointing, I've capitalized that in the translation because it is the Holy Spirit according to Scripture. The anointing which you have received from him abides or is at ease in you, and you do not have a need that anyone should teach you. Now, John's teaching them. But what John's saying is, you don't really need me to tell you this, because what I'm going to tell you right now, you already know. Because the anointing has taught you this. And he goes on here, but as his anointing teaches you all, and in the context, all the things related to this, and it's very important about when he's, and it's generally about it. Peri here, this preposition, when we translate it about, always means generally about. In other words, it's never emphasizes a detailed explanation. It's always something general when you have this preposition used. But he says, he teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as he taught you, now here it is, just as he taught you, abide in him. Now, there's other things in here that he's taught them that go back in the context, but there is one thing, and it's that little phrase down here. He taught you what? You abide in him. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit teaches the believer. You want to be a Spirit-taught believer? You can learn a lot of things in the Spirit, so on. If you sit in a Bible study and somebody's leading a Bible study, whether it's here or whether it's someplace else, and if you really get a truth from the Word of God, it is, we trust maybe because the person's been used by God, but ultimately in the end it's because the Holy Spirit connected something that was communicated from the Word of God with your thinking, with your understanding, so you could get it. And the Spirit here in this context, he says, teaches you to abide in Christ. And it's interesting enough, he's telling you, this is one of the basic things. It's one of the things, sadly enough, I don't think this is taught enough in churches. Because Christians aren't taught who they are in Christ with regard to the graces we've been going over the last few weeks. But also in that regard, these people aren't taught to be at ease there. They may be taught about some of the facts about their position in Christ, but they're not told how to relate to that. We try to spend a lot of time teaching you this. I don't know, some of you have been in other churches at different times. I trust wherever you have been at other times, you have learned these things there too, or they've been reinforced. That you not only are in Christ, but there's something practical about it. You can abide or be at ease there. You can be comfortable there. And the Spirit teaches you this. Now, connected with this teaching, we also have the leading of the Spirit, and I have two other verses up here that are going to tie together. First, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we've touched on this not that very long ago, but in Galatians chapter 5, look with me at verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under, and he doesn't say not under the law. He says you are not under law. There's no the there. So anything that'd be constituted law. Mosaic law, Ten Commandments, other laws that you might create. It's just you are not under law. Whatever might be constituted law, you're not under it, he says. Okay, second of all, we go over to Ephesians 5:18. You can turn there in your Bible. It says, but be not be drunk with wine, in which is recklessness. Sometimes I translate this word unsavingness. It's a negative form of the word save or salvation. And the idea of this word is, it's something that's not safe. is what Paul's saying. So being drunk with wine is a thing that, well, think about it. When a person gets drunk with wine, they tend to make choices that aren't particularly great. Yeah, so I can drive fine. And they get behind the wheel, and next thing you know, their car's wrapped around a telephone pole because the oncoming car looks like it's coming, and instead of correcting gently, they overcorrect and throw themselves in the ditch and around the telephone pole. It's reckless, okay? And I came back when I was working on this. I did some more work on this word and finding, because I've always translated unsavingness, and I can explain that word, but I'm always afraid that people maybe misunderstand. It doesn't take away from your salvation. What it does, it doesn't contribute to salvation. On a spiritual level, it does not contribute. So spiritually, it's reckless to be drunk. That's not the main point. The main point Paul's getting at is don't do this, rather be filled with the Spirit. This is really what you need. Because this is going to be the opposite of being reckless. This is actually going to be beneficial. This is going to give you some clarity of mind. This is going to help you. We're not going to talk about the filling of the Spirit this morning in detail. We've done that at other times, and we'll come back to it here down the road. But it's these three works, as we're putting these things together, if we back up here, that we have teaching, we have a down payment here, which is connected to the filling, and we have this filling ministry here. So we moved forward again. We looked at 1 John. He teaches us. Second of all, Galatians chapter 5, you can be led. Now, what's the leading here? And how does this connect to all this? The Spirit teaches you to abide in Christ. So picture it this way. The Spirit teaches you to abide in Christ, and it's as though the Spirit's saying, this way. Come on, Tim. Let's go this way. You're going, I can figure this out. Who am I? Was I born yesterday? I'm no dummy. I can figure out what to do. And we don't follow the Spirit's lead. Or you'd say, you want me to go that way? I've got a set of rules here. My mom and daddy taught me these rules when I was a kid. And I'm not supposed to do that. And the Spirit's going, I want you to come on over here and do this. I'm going to use the illustration that I used last week in Sunday school that gave rise to Edward's comment. I was raised in a family in which we didn't drink. I mean, rarely. Christmas, we'd maybe have something at Grandma and Grandpa's, but we did not in our house. And so we were taught, we were raised with a real, real negative attitude towards anybody that ever drinks in the house I grew up in. And so as a result, I used this illustration last week in Sunday school class, if you guys were down there when I was filling in for Jim, that Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all men. So those people that are lawless, I act towards them in a lawless fashion, even though I'm not lawless. Point that I used was, I worked with guys when I was in college. They were unsaved guys. I did not sit around with those guys and say, you know, you shouldn't talk like that, shouldn't talk like that, shouldn't talk like that. Because that's getting them to clean up their tongue was not going to get them saved. Being an influence in people in their lives like that has nothing to do with salvation. This is precisely what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 9. When I'm around those people that act in a lawless fashion, Paul says, I don't act like a fussy law person, law abider. Now, take that one step further. And this was the one I asked. And this is you might really disagree with me on this. I'm just using this as an illustration. And if you disagree with me, then take this, throw it in the garbage. But there were a lot of Friday evenings at the end of work when I was working with these guys. And these guys, come on down to the bar with us. And I said, well, I don't drink. And they go, well, you don't have to drink. No, I have a Pepsi. Just come on down to the bar. Shoot some pool with us. And I was all in my seat. My rules that I was raised with is you don't go to bars. You just don't do it, ever. And I look back, and there were times that as I was kind of dealing with some of these guys, quite honestly, as I'm relating these things, I really felt at times that the Spirit wanted me just to take the time and go with those guys. But because I've got this set of rules here, that even though the Spirit is leading me to try to go down a path to just spend some time with these guys outside of work for a little while, I stubbornly said no. Because I've got these set of rules here that I was trying to abide by, and I wouldn't give. I wouldn't budge on. I've got standards. Standards is code word for law. I hope you understand. I've listened to people try to say it's not. Standard is code word for law. Now, the thing is, having said that, when you put this together, when the Spirit leads you, the Spirit also is not going to lead you to do something that's unrighteous. So the Spirit isn't going to say, "Oh, go ahead with those guys and just kind of cut loose like some of them do." And if you don't think these guys didn't cut loose, I had to work with them on Saturday mornings in the summertime when these guys would all come into work. Well, not all of them, but there were two of them in particular that come in, and I can't tell you how many Saturday mornings they come in and go, "Oh, I've got such a hangover. I am never doing that again." And I remember the first couple weekends I was thinking, "Okay, well, you guys have learned." After about 3 or 4 weeks of working with them, going, "I'm never going to do that again." I'm going, "You idiot, you do it every week." Anyway, but the point is, I didn't have to do that. Spirit's really worked on me on this and learning to follow His lead. Now, the thing is, He's never going to lead me contrary to this. So if the Word of God tells me something in here that I am to do or not to do, Paul says this or that. In other words, Ephesians 5:18. Maybe God says it is okay that I have maybe a glass of wine, but God tells me don't get drunk with that. That's what He tells me plainly not to do. So the Spirit's never going to say, "Well, this time, Tim, I'm going to lead you to violate my word on this matter." He's never going to do that. He's never going to do that. What? My flesh is going to want to do that, precisely. My flesh, however, as Ben pointed out, the flesh is the thing that's going to lead me to violate, but the flesh also can lead me to be the stubborn guy that won't give out of my flesh because I have fleshly zeal. And I have fleshly zeal that will not, my sense of integrity and success is so embedded in keeping up my standards that I was raised with. Listen, I trust your mom and dad's raised you well. I trust they inculcated some good standards in you. There are some good things to learn from mom and dad. But you always need to remember, if mom and dad taught you something and you don't have a chapter and verse that lines up with it, sometimes those things you have to learn to let them go. That's hard. Because how in the world do you let go of things that probably two of the people that meant the most of you, for some of you anyway, how do you let go of that? Well, I'm just saying some of you, because I mean there are some of you that maybe had really bad home experiences. I did not have a bad growing up experience. Okay. Anyway, so we have Spirit teaching, then the Spirit leading you. So now the Spirit's going to be leading you. The leading of the Spirit. The Spirit's never going to lead you to law because you're not under law. The Spirit's going to be leading you in these areas. And the result of the person that follows the Spirit's lead, the Spirit teaches you to abide. You follow the leading of the Spirit. You abide in Christ, which means you're relating to things that the Spirit says true about you in Christ, or God says true about, and the result is, as a result, you are then filled by the Spirit. It's a very simple progression here. So, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Kind of have an extended passage here, but this is going to relate to what the Spirit is doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, begin with verse 9. We're going to skip over a number of verses, but verse 9, "Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it ever entered or risen up in the heart of man, the things God prepared for those who love Him." There are things God has prepared for you as a believer when you're loving Him that nobody ever would have imagined. If you didn't have it in the Word of God, you wouldn't even know about it. But there are things God has prepared for you. And they will, to kind of, this is in the Holscher House, this is Ben Orth talk, it'll rock your world. Because he's the one that introduced that word to our family. You rock that run, things like that. But anyway, but it will. It will really take you by surprise when you see, until the first time you learn what it is to really lay your life down for another believer, not to have any ulterior motives, just to lay your life down in love for another believer. Until you actually do that by the power of the Spirit, you have no idea what it's like to really experientially know the love of God. You've been on the receiving end. It's actually when it's worked out for you towards somebody else that you go, wow, I know what I'm like. And I don't care what you might think of yourself. The Word of God tells it very plainly, and I know myself really well. I am selfish. And to actually put somebody else before what I want and not sit there and go, oh, I'm doing this because the Bible told me to lay down my life for somebody else. Man, I don't. But I'm going to smile and I'm going to act nice. But inside I'm going, argh. No, to actually do it and go, wow, that's an experience. That's one thing. It's one of these things. Now, he jumps down in the context. And he has a point that he's getting at. If you go to verse 14, the New American Standard says the natural man. If you can look up here, you can see we've talked about before. It's the soulish man, the sum that man's going to evaluate and interpret things by his senses. It says the soulish man, in this context, does not welcome the things from the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't say he can't learn them. It doesn't say he can't hear them. But he will never welcome them because they are moronic to him. And he cannot understand them. And the New American Standard says, I've got to go back here and look at my Greek here. He's not able to experientially know them. They translate it understand. It's not understand at all. It's our word right here, to know experientially. See, he can't live those things out in his life right now. So for him, when he hears, if an unsaved man operates his soul, hears the things of the Word of God, it's always theory. It's never going to be part of his practice. Because those things, he says, are spiritually evaluated. But then he goes on to verse 15. But he who then is spiritual, that's the man who's being taught by the Spirit, the man who's following the Spirit's lead, the man who then is spiritual or is filled. This man, the spiritual man, he evaluates all the things. What things? These things that God's prepared for those who are loving him. Yet he's not evaluated by anybody else. In other words, you can't tell if a person's spiritual for sure or not. We're not even going to talk about what that's all involved, but it primarily has to do with the fact people can put on masks once they kind of figure out what a spiritual Christian is supposed to look like. But what Paul is getting at here is the spiritual man actually evaluates those truths and thinks truths that somebody else looks like, yeah, I learned that. Yeah, I know that. The believer that's, well, just flip over to chapter 3 here for a second. Verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as to babbling children in Christ. I spent a little time yesterday afternoon with Clayton. Clayton talked my ear off a lot, and I understood probably a total of 5 words. Those words were repeated a lot, but I didn't understand a lot of those words. He's a babbler, okay? His parents probably understand it, being around him more. But for me, it was just babbling. Paul says, that's the way you guys are, you Corinthians. I talk to you about these things, but you don't get them because you're not spiritual. So even though those things, you may not think that they're moronic, you just kind of go, I have problems wrapping my mind around that right now. And you try to express it, you try to talk it back, and it kind of comes out as, blah, blah, blah. What? Well, that's the way it kind of comes out. It sounds like a child babbling. So one of these qualities of a spiritual believer is that they're capable of being taught. They're capable of evaluating truth and seeing that the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, has value for them. Okay? This is one of the reasons why there are Christians that come to church and they sit there and they go, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, if you're not following the leading of the Spirit, if you're not abiding in your position in Christ, you're going to listen to this, and it is. It's going to sound to you a lot like, well, if Jeremy took his son Clayton, and I'm sure there's a lot of stuff Clayton understands when his dad talks to him. But if his dad talked to him about how to disassemble a rifle, clean it, and put it back together, Clayton probably would go, that thing that my brothers run around in the backyard pretending they shoot each other with. He probably wouldn't understand anything more than that. See? And that's kind of the way it is with a Christian when you teach them the Word of God. If they don't relate or abide in their position in Christ, you could sit under the best teaching that could exist in the world. Jesus Christ himself could be here. And you go, pew. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Because Colossians chapter 1 takes the whole issue of learning truth, takes it up a step. Okay? Because Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we, from the day that we heard, we do not cease worshiping on behalf of you and asking," they're doing two things, "so that you might be filled with a full experiential knowledge of his will." In other words, we really want you to know what God's will is for you. And he goes on, "in all wisdom." Wisdom is the know-how, how to take something you've been taught and know how to put it together with a situation or circumstance where you need to use it. That's wisdom. And then the next word that he uses, and spiritual understanding. And spiritual can, in probably in the context, both go with both wisdom and the understanding. But the understanding literally is, this truth means this in this situation. In my Christian life, I've had the opportunity to learn a lot of truth. There's a lot of you that are like this. You've learned a lot of truth. But do you ever have times in your Christian life where you go, you know, I've learned a lot of stuff. Maybe if you've been coming to church here long, I've got tons of these outlines that Tim gives us all the time. But you know what? You can listen to all this stuff and you can take a lot of it in. But figuring out how to put it into practice, how to bring it out and actually make place where the rubber meets the road, that's different, isn't it? And that's what Paul says. That's what I'm asking for you. I don't want you just to learn some truth. I want you, in learning some truth, to have spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. I want you to know how it connects to what you need to use, and I want you to see how it connects to things in life. That's what the understanding is. The word understanding literally in the Greek means to stand something together. So you're taking truth that you've been taught and life experience and figuring out how this truth fits over here. Not how do I make it fit into my life, but how it actually governs my life, how God has designed it to operate with this. And trust me, there's not a single aspect of your life that God has not given you something in the Word of God that addresses it. The Word of God tells you how you face your job. Does it tell you that? It does. The Word of God tells you how you minister in the body of Christ. Word of God tells you how to get along with your husband or your wife. Word of God tells you how to raise your kids. Word of God tells you how to obey your parents. Let's be frank. Word of God even tells you, between husbands and wives, even tells you how to have good sex. Word of God doesn't leave anything untouched. It's kind of, who was saying the thing? Somebody was up here saying sometimes the Bible's a little raw. Oh, you were, Leslie was saying that. Sometimes we think that way, kind of because we've been affected more by Victorian prudishness that didn't exist either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And it makes us ways that biblical characters, I don't think, had some of those mores, that things that we struggle with. But nonetheless, things, the Bible touches those things. And sometimes we're afraid to touch some of those things. But the Bible tells us about all these things. And that's why Paul says, I want you to have spiritual understanding. I want you to see how these truths actually come over here and connect with this, with your life. Because sometimes we take our Christian teaching and we put it over here in the sterile environment. And the thing is, life is messy and it's not sterile, and the Word of God addresses all that. Aren't you glad it does? Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you a lot of times scratching your head going, I don't know what to do about this, I don't know what to do about that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is one of the things that I think are one of these good things that the actually Word of God actually tells you how to address. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." God says good things about us in Christ, up there in the heavenlies. And some people read about that and go, hey, isn't that cool? Okay, now, what do I do in life? What in the world does that have to do with anything? It has to do with the fact that God told you this, and now God has things for you to relate to. You learn this. You go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, where he says that the spiritual man evaluates all things. He looks at this, he says, you know, if God's saying something good about me, I want to know what those good things are, because that has value. If God bothers in saying it, maybe I ought to know what it is. And then if he has said it, why should I know it? Because our God doesn't waste words. If our God said it, it intends for it to do something. When we pray, if any of you guys have ever prayed with us at church, there's a verse that Gary quotes frequently when he prays, and he says, thanking the fact that God's word does not return void. It's old Gary stuck in his King James. Okay. But in modern terms, God's word never returns empty. That's what void is, isn't it? Void, it's empty. God's point is, if God said something, that word is going to accomplish what God intended that word to accomplish. That's a real assurance, isn't it? Well, if God intended something good to come out of saying something good about you and I in Christ, is that going to return void? Is that going to return empty? No. It's going to accomplish what it intended to. God had a purpose in it. And there's a purpose in you and I learning to relate to that. So, Paul says here, there's spiritual things. But notice, he says, there's spiritual blessings. See, the Christian that's carnal, you're going to tell them about what's in Christ, and they're going to be like, I pick on Kylie here, the Orths 2, right? Okay. Who Kylie can talk a lot better than Clayton can. But Kylie, when you're talking probably about spiritual things, that is not probably as important to her as last Saturday when the women were down here sewing and I came in a couple times. She came up to me, I think, 3 or 4 times and always says, Tim, yeah, what do you want? I got gum. That's baby stuff. That's what little kids are concerned about, right? They're concerned, I got gum. They're not concerned. Spiritual things? Think of it on the spiritual level. There are a lot of things like that, that when you are not spiritual, things that are valuable like this, they're not that cool to you. They don't seem that important. You're more concerned, I got gum. That's the kind of thing that goes on here. And Paul wanted them to appreciate these spiritual things. Okay? Galatians chapter 5 then. Galatians chapter 5, just a little ways back. Oh, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have put any ideas in her head. Yeah, hey, she's listening in church. Good, that's good. I'll have to take care of supplying the gum then. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out or fulfill the lusts or cravings of the flesh." Paul doesn't say you won't have lusts or cravings for the flesh. If you're a normal human being, if you've still got a heartbeat, if your brain's still processing, in fact, just as an illustration, I've got a friend from California. I don't think he'll mind me sharing this. He's blind. And he's been blind since he was 8 or 9 years old. He had damaged his eyes, and then he went to a hospital, and then he and another boy were racing wheelchairs down the hall, like a couple of idiots, as he put it. And he raced and crashed and messed up this, and as a result, really messed up his eyes, and he ended up over the course of about 2 more years fully losing his sight. It just kind of kept going. So he's been blind since, like I said, since he was about 8 or 9, 8, 10. He worked for years in the dark room at a hospital developing x-ray film. He says, perfect. And he says, you would think a guy that can't see women doesn't ever have lustful thoughts about women. He says, but I can tell you, he says, women had come up, and he says, I knew what women looked like. I was a kid. I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. That was a kid, but I knew them. He says, but women had come in there and smell their perfume. And he says, you wouldn't believe smelling what their perfume would do. He says, the sound of their voice when they come in there and talk to me and bring me x-ray films to develop. He says, in other words, the thing is, even if you don't have the ability to see, you have lusts from the flesh potentially. What Paul is not saying here in this verse, Paul is not saying, walk by the Spirit, you won't have lust from the flesh. He says, you won't, this word here, you won't bring them to their end. You won't fulfill them. You won't perform them. You won't complete them. In other words, you walk by the Spirit, and these things that are going to come that you're going to have to deal with, you're going to nip them in the bud. That's what's happening. They come up, and instead of acting on them, you walk by the Spirit, and it takes care of them. Now, that leads us down to verse 18, in which Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Right there is showing you that, see, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, what do you have to do? You follow the Spirit's lead. And the Spirit does not lead you to the law. In simple terms like this, using the illustration of my friend, the Spirit never led him to say, thou shalt not think on other women. That's not what the Spirit did. What the Spirit did, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we could look at this from a number of different passages, but at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is actually what the Spirit does when the Spirit leads you. He leads you to your position in Christ, but in connection with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, or the Spirit is the Lord. And where the Spirit, who is the Lord, is, there is what? Liberty. Having those kind of thoughts about somebody else, there's nothing fulfilling in that. It's enslavement to the sin nature. It's frustrating. You may not want to know it, but I'll admit firsthand, it's frustrating. I've had those. I have those. I know how to walk by the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that I don't ever have those cravings. And that doesn't ever mean that I don't sometimes entertain those cravings for a while. But I can walk by the Spirit, and when the Spirit, I follow His lead, He always leads me to freedom. And you know, entertaining those thoughts, whether it's for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or an hour, you never at the end of that go, oh, that just felt so good to entertain those thoughts. You end up, and Jim kind of was alluding to this in the adult Sunday school class, you feel like you just beat yourself up. You just feel like you just climbed your, well, if you don't know what a threshing machine is, you feel like you just jumped into a threshing machine. You feel like you've just worked yourself over horribly. You know what's better? What the Spirit leads you to. Your position in Christ, which we saw at the beginning, right? 1 John chapter 2:27. The Spirit teaches you to abide. You follow the lead, He leads you to abide. He doesn't lead you to thou shalt not. He leads you to freedom. You're liberated from that, Tim, because you've been liberated in Christ. It's not, don't do that. It's, you've been liberated in Christ. And I still, and I think this reflects the Word of God, which is the reason I'll quote him on this. But I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago when Mark Conrad was here, I still remember, I think he came right over here and stood here, and he says, what happens when you try to teach Christians to live by law, you turn them into belly button gazers. They're looking down. I'm not supposed to, I'm not supposed to, I'm not. It focuses them here, and God doesn't want you to focus here. We don't have the verse on here today, but Colossians 3 says, you seek things that are above. That's where God wants you to, because that's where freedom is. There's not freedom down here. Down here, you focus on these things, you focus on the thou shalt nots. That's slavery. It's like putting your hands out and say, throw the ball and chain on me. The Spirit leads you to liberty. And I can guarantee you, every one of you, when we talk about this, and I talk about these things, if it makes you uncomfortable, it's because every one of you has something or some things in your life that you have struggles craving for in some way that you don't want to talk to anybody else about because it's embarrassing. Because other people don't have those problems. And it's a baloney fact. Because everybody has those problems. Because you're still in this body. You're still in this flesh. But you don't have to give in to those. That's my encouragement to you. Because you can follow the Spirit's lead to abide in your position in Christ. And as you're there, He leads you to freedom and to liberty. Same thing. Okay. The last one that we were going to... I did have another one that I wanted to look at here. Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back to Galatians 5 when you're following His lead. Galatians chapter 5. It's talking about following the lead of the Spirit back in verse 18, which we read. Verse 16. But then if you come down, and then he talks about the works of the flesh. Because when you don't follow the Spirit's lead, but you try to live by law, eventually you end up doing works of the flesh, believe it or not. People don't understand that, but all you have to do is read Romans 7. Paul says, you end up trying to live by the law, and it just makes your flesh pop to life. Because that's what the law was supposed to do. And I've used the illustration before. When they thought that my wife had breast cancer, had a tumor, they took her in, they put her in an imaging device, they checked it, and they looked at it, and they said, yeah, something's there. The device didn't make it. The device brought it out so it was recognizable. So it was him. That's what the law did. So, in contrast to the sin nature, Paul says in verse 22, but the fruit from the Spirit. Now, see, if you're following the lead of the Spirit, if you're abiding in Christ, if the Spirit's leading you to victory and to liberty, then the Spirit produces the fruit, and the fruit is love, joy, peace. I know your Bibles have patience, but long-suffering, kindness, good, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Notice at the end of what he says at the end of verse 23, and against these things there's no law. People do not make laws saying, don't love. Oh, don't have joy. Oh, we don't want you to have peace. No long-suffering. Have short tempers with everybody. Do people make those laws? No, they don't. Do people make laws against some of the works of the flesh? Yes, they do. But they don't make laws against the fruit from the Spirit. So, this is one of the reasons. If you follow the lead of the Spirit, guess what? You don't end up having to worry about focusing on the law because the Spirit doesn't lead you to do things that violate law in general. In a general sense, He's going to lead you to have these qualities that people don't make laws against. And they're sensitive. And just to go back to the thing that Ed said earlier, you're going to end up being sensitive. If you're really living by love, you're going to be sensitive to this. You're going to find out there's a time and a place to follow the Spirit's lead in order to have the opportunity to communicate something to somebody else. But you're also going to have those times in which you're going to be very sensitive to somebody else. As Ed was saying, I remember doing the same thing when we were working, not Campus Crusade, but Campus Bible Fellowship, where we had a bunch of the college students over, and we went out, oh, this movie, I remember this movie, this was funny. This is a funny movie, put it in there. And you're going, oh man, I forgot this stuff was in there. One of our friends that we were working with, one of the students, got up and laughed. He says, this is like my lifestyle. I used to live, I don't want to watch this. This is just a bad memory of what my life used to be. And I was just like, I apologized to the whole group afterwards. If I would have been sensitive, I would have said, I'm sorry. That was a bad choice. I thought it was funny and I forgot that it was a little bit rank. That's putting it lightly, I think. I don't know. It's been a long time. Anyway. Fruit from the Spirit. You don't have to be a law-abiding believer. It's going to cause you to be sensitive. So on and so forth. All these different. We're going to take time to go through the fruit from the Spirit. We're not going to do that today. We just kind of hit this lightly. I know we're kind of pushing the hour here, but I really want to hit this last one in Ephesians chapter 5 just to remind us of this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is this recklessness, this unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit." And then what does the Spirit fill you with? Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things in the name or in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being in submission to one another in the fear of God. Those are the qualities of what it means to be filled. We've talked about those. We talked about them on Sunday afternoon not long ago. We talked about them up here back a few months ago. We were looking at the ministry of the Spirit. We talked about them more. The key point, just to let me remind you, is when you're speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you're doing so, he says, where is it? Speak here, to yourselves. This is inside. Because as we've talked about before, the carnal Christian is going to fly off in the mouth and I'm going to tell you where to get off the bus. But when the Spirit fills you, he makes you, the first thing you do is you talk to yourself. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then you sing a psalm in your heart to the Lord. The Lord's the second person you talk to. What's the third thing you do? You give thanks. And again, that's to God. And then the last thing, what do? Then you submit to one another. You mean I never get to tell them what I want to tell them? No, because the thing that you want to tell them isn't going to be helpful. I'm reminded in this, and I was thinking about this with a couple of different things over the last week. James chapter 1, where James says, you know, the wrath or the fury of man does not produce God's righteousness. We sometimes think if I can just give those people both barrels, they'll get it together. And it doesn't work. There's only one individual that actually can give you both barrels if you need it to help you get on track, and that's God, because he knows how to do it. I don't. I will inevitably mess it up. So God has me talk to myself. He has me talk to him. He has me thank him. And he has me submit. That's what a spiritual Christian, that's the way they react to things in the body. Now there is one exception. And I want to bring this out here at the end. This is not on your outline. Okay? Turn back to Galatians. We looked at this a little while ago. This is a verse I've quoted for a long time, but it's one of those verses that I don't like. And you're going to say, why don't you like it? Galatians 6:1, brethren, if one is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness. It's gentle because it's tame power. Okay, sometimes we translate it meekness, but then you have to explain what meekness is. But you know what it is to have a very big, powerful dog that's gentle. Horses scare the daylights out of me. Because I had a friend that raised horses. He had lots of them. And he came to church one night with the biggest bruise I'd ever seen on the back of his arm because he was standing by his corral with one of his own horses. And the horse just reached over the corral and bit him on the back of his arm. I was like, see? Once again, I don't want anything to do with these critters. But he said, actually, he says, the thing is, it was really rare. He says, because that's one of the gentlest horses. He says, I could put any kid on that horse and that horse will not give that kid one bit of trouble. It's gentle. That horse has an incredible amount of power, but it was actually gentle. And that's a good illustration of what he means by gentle. It's where power is controlled, where the horse with all this power will do what they're told to do. And he says, if I put a kid on there and tell the kid what to do, or I tell the horse what to do, the horse will do it. He says, I've got horses. He says, well, my cousins put me on my uncle's horse once, and that horse barely obeyed my uncle. They thought that was really funny. I didn't think it was anything funny about it, anyway. I'm just trying to give you an illustration of gentleness. It's where there may be a lot of power, but you're keeping it tame, keeping it gentle. You know what I don't like about this verse? And this is the point that I'm trying to get at. And this last week has just kind of brought this really back to my mind, and it has been on my mind a long time. And if there's three people in our church, I'm not saying there aren't others, but if there's three people that have really, really been encouraging me to think about this more. It is my wife and Jim and Ronnie Blackhall, about the fact that sometimes our church in particular, no matter what other great things we may think we have going, we sometimes have a struggle with being involved in each other's lives in a meaningful way. So that when people are going through things, when they're going through problems, when they're going through struggles, we want to stand back, put our hands in our pockets, and we don't want to do anything. We don't want to say anything. Because it's uncomfortable for us. Uncomfortable for us enough to illustrate just how selfish I was, that I got so stressed about something this last week that I had a screaming tension headache just from being stressed. And if you don't know what a screaming tension headache is, it's one of those where you take two ibuprofen and your headache's like, what's that? The point is, he says he's a spiritual believer. And you know, there's a lot of times I'm thinking, yeah, I'm spiritual. I know what the Word of God says. I believe that. I abide in Christ. And I sit with my hands in my pockets and I don't want to do anything. I want the knowledge of being spiritual without actually having to do anything about it, with it. And the sad thing is then, other people go through stuff. I've gone through stuff. I know what it's like to be on the receiving end of people trying to help me when I've gone through things. And yet when they go through things, I'm reluctant to want to be helpful. Because it doesn't fit into my schedule and it makes me uncomfortable. There's some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul says that God has put the body of Christ, together in such a way that if there's one member that suffers, we all suffer. Well, not if you go home, lock the door, turn the TV on, cuddle up under the blanket and eat popcorn and let the TV drum out your concern and worries about everybody else. In other words, it's easy to go to your house and hunker down in your house and worry about all your stuff so you don't have to think about anybody else. And if I say, if you think I'm being tough on you, I can guarantee you I'm being way tougher on myself, because I've realized as a pastor, I've really failed at this over the last few years. I just have a real tough time stepping up as a spiritual believer, when there are people that have needs. It makes me uncomfortable to do that at times. And I would say that's not being spiritual. That's being selfish and carnal. Plain and simple. It also says, if one brother's honored, we all rejoice with them. We may not all share the honor. Only one person can get the trophy, but we can all stand there and say, great! And we're good about that at church, aren't we? When you get honored, oh, we like to hear about that. But the suffering thing, can't you just take an aspirin and go home? It doesn't work, does it? An encouragement for you, an encouragement for me. Spent all this time talking about living by grace over the last few weeks. As we're introducing here, living the Christian life, and talking today about what it means to be a spiritual believer, one that's taught, one that follows the lead of the Spirit, one that's filled. If you have been... Anyway. Follow that lead and let it actually affect the way you relate to one another. Father, we're thankful. You don't want us to go out and try to do things by ourselves. Those are the things, as our brother Jim reminded us earlier, those are the things that they'll come up there and they'll just be burned up. And that's great. We want those things gone. We don't want to have to be reminded of our failures. But Lord, we don't want to be people that have everything burned up. We'd like to be people that actually let you do some things through us. We'd like to be those people that actually allow you to accomplish a work in us. And there are lots of work, even right here in this local assembly. There's lots of needs. They may not all be the same, but that doesn't make any difference. They're still all needs and they're legitimate. And help us as believers to be those that follow the lead of the Spirit, because we've been taught by Him and learn what it is to be filled by Him so that we actually address those needs. And we don't just put our spiritual hands in our pockets and just kind of hope that things get better. Thank you for the time you've allowed us to have to get today. And always thank you for your faithfulness. Even when we fail to be faithful, we're thankful that that never is true of you. You are always dependable. Amen.